get this just right. I mentioned we have Brother O'Neill, one of our college grads, came over with Brother Leeds. And I'm going to ask Brother O'Neill if he would come up and just give me a couple of minutes here. He started the church, and I want him to come and tell you about it. How many of you, well, college students, he'll have to tell me, years go by on me so fast. What year did you graduate, Brother O'Neill? 2015. 15? Oh, I thought it was 100 years ago. But anyway, come on up, Brother O'Neill, and tell us what's going on here, okay?
All right. Good night, everyone. Just good to be back. Landmark. Home. me and my wife was serving in the Bahamas for a year, and then we rerouted to Trinidad, and the church there in Trinidad, Charity Baptist Church, they started a new work, Cornerstone Baptist Church. We had some crusades and the souls that God saved. We had the first crusade, and 64 people got saved. Then we started to disciple those people, and we discipled them. Then we had another crusade, and 20 got saved. So we've been discipling them, and then eventually, on the 5th of this same month, we had our first church service, and that's when, well, 4 people got saved. So we've been God's been good. It's only God, you know what I mean? So we've been serving in that church under the Pastor Brad Bukowski, and we've been helping him there, and we continue to help him through God's work. And this church has been a blessing to us already, and the faithfulness and the prayers and the support. So we thank Pastor Carter and all the members here for being a blessing to us. Thanks, preacher.
I believe he's got some of our old songbooks, and I guess if he did the arithmetic he was talking about there, I think he's got about 100 folks in that church already. And just got off to a great start. We praise the Lord for it. Amen. Want you to open your Bibles tonight. It's going to be like a little continuation somewhat from Sunday morning sermon. I use, in fact, some of the same scriptures. I feel like it's a necessary thing I need to address here again. I want to talk to you a little bit out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If time goes, I might go into chapter 7, but chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Talk to you a little bit tonight, or teach you a little bit, as we do on Wednesday night. A little bit on the disaster of our day. And, of course, there's many of them, but this is one that we mentioned Sunday morning. Of course, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Like Brother O'Neill was talking about getting a church started, Paul started a church here at Corinth. Corinth was a very worldly city. They say it still is, but nothing compared to what it would have been. Because can you imagine in Corinth at the time the Apostle Paul is writing them the letter, when he started the church and writing them back, it was the sin capital, and their big sin was sexual sin. They had the temple of Aphrodite, and the worship, so-called, of the so-called goddess involved many temple prostitutes. And it's something to read about, how awful it was. God has even judged sexual sin in the Gentile world. He judged it a lot closer in the Jewish world in the Bible. But Rome, Greece, you name it. A whole pile of nations fell over that sin. Paul is writing to Corinth in that kind of an atmosphere that he's talking to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to jump into it in verse 9 and maybe read to the end of the chapter. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Now, of course, effeminate, we know what that means. We certainly see it all the time nowadays. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And it says, and Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. You got to remember, he got folks saved out of that deep sin, out of that heathenism. And he says, and such were some of you. Now we can apply that, of course, to ourselves. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And while we are to stand for righteousness, we can always remember, except for the grace of God, we'd be in this list right here that he just itemized for us. And so when he says, and such were some of you, then we got to recognize by the grace of God where we at and to be thankful. But then he tells us where we're at now, if we're saved. He's saying to the church at Corinth here, but he's saying now, he says, but crossing the street for the opposite truth, ye are washed, you're sanctified, ye are justified. Now, boy, that's a wonderful, isn't it? That old past forgiven. And as though we never committed it in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, all things are lawful unto me. In other words, under grace, if you're really saved, you can't lose your salvation. But look what else he says. But all things are not expedient. They're not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, today, when somebody's hooked on dope, they're under the power of it. If they're hooked on alcohol, they're under the power of it. If they're hooked on tobacco, if they're hooked on pornography, whatever it is, they're under the power of that thing. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you commit sin, you're the servant of sin. And it's a terrible taskmaster, is what he's saying. He said, I'll not be brought under the power of any. I see young people, and this is old age stuff now. Today it's so much worse. But in the old days, you'd see a fellow smoke a cigarette when he was a kid and almost make him sick. But he kept having to do it because big brother was doing it, and daddy was doing it, and friends were doing it. And he thought he wasn't macho and a man if he didn't, right? That's the way it starts. That's the way it starts with beer, cigarettes. And by the way, it's peer pressure that starts kids on dope. That's what it is. And yet you watch it. In a little while, he can't do without a cigarette. Started with one that almost made him sick, but after a while, he can't hardly do without them. In fact, I've seen men so hooked on them that if they smoked the last one at 10 o'clock at night and went to bed, it worried them so bad that they didn't have one to wake up to the next morning. They'd drive uptown and get a pack to have peace enough to go to sleep. That's the power of it. I'm talking about what the verse says here. Not be brought on the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. He's talking about the appetite there now. Now the body is not for fornication. Now you know the word fornication, what it means. It is sexual sin. It is it's a repeated, and sometimes it is referred to in the Bible as before marriage. And adultery, somewhat after marriage, but they're both right in the same ballpark. Not any real difference to worry about, except it's all sin. Says, not for fornication. Your body's not for fornication, he says. But that was the big sin at Corinth. That was the big thing. That was the culture. Says, it's for the Lord. He's talking to saved people now, people that's been saved and a church formed in Corinth. And he says, and the Lord for the body. God is interested in our physical bodies. You know, sometimes we forget. We talk about our soul and our spirit, but God also needs our hands and our feet and our tongue. He needs a physical body to serve him. And he is interested in it. And goes on to talk about it. And God hath both raised up the Lord, that's the resurrection, and will also raise up us, the body, by his own power. You understand, absent the body, present with the Lord, they're going to put my body in the grave. It's going to go back to dust unless Jesus gets here before it does. And when he comes, he's going to claim that body, and he's going to renew it, and it's going to become an immortal body. So it's part of what Jesus also died for, not just your soul. But he also died that one day we'll have a glorified body and reign with him. Now, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Look at it in verse 15, and this gets to something you ought to know about. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Question. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Now, he's talking to a man that would join himself to a harlot. He says, God forbid. What know ye not that which is joined to an harlot is one body? That's what Jesus said, and he quotes it here. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Twain shall be one. And so it kind of makes, as I said Sunday morning, a distinction on this particular sin. It makes it kind of stand out. So his command, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And I'll tell you what, anywhere from AIDS to every venereal disease that you could mention, God seems to put a punishment on this thing. And it's what he's saying right here. He that is joined, now he compares it. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Holy Spirit living within? Yes. Which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. I like what they were singing a while ago, what a high price the choir was singing, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now I want to tell you something. Our body is what the other people can see. Where we carry it, how it talks, how it dresses, all that. The outward part. You say, well, God look at them harder, huh? But the man looks on outward appearance. And so we have a big signboard to either be a good or bad testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you saw the ledger today, by the way, I'm going to have to say something to be honest. The ledger has improved. It's editorial page I'm talking about today. I've called it the liberal ledger for 40 years, well, more than that, 45. And about these last 2 years, apparently new ownership has taken over, and it's doing a lot better, and I'm gonna be honest about that. They are taking some stands every now and then that when they first started doing so, it surprised me. Now, I know they still have articles from the New York Times and all the liberal papers and all, and they got some of the sorriest liberal columnists you can ever see and all that. But on the editorial page where the ledger manager is giving his opinion, he's been on pretty good for a while, so I give him credit for that. The cartoon I like, the big cartoon on the editorial page, not the Snuffy Smith and all the others. I read some of them too, but anyway, I've been a friend of Snuffy Smith for years. When I was a kid, I was reading him, so I'm not going to drop him. But anyway, if you saw the cartoon today, it's that big square one on the editorial page. The setting of it was this. It looks like medieval times, maybe in London, England, and a fellow dressed that way is pulling an ox cart, a two-wheel ox cart. It is loaded down with bodies. It is reminiscent of the days of the Black Plague, when they would pull a cart through the streets early morning, picking up the people that had died during the night with, I said leprosy, with the Black Plague, I think. That's what I'm trying to say, the Black Plague. And so they'd load up bodies and haul them off. Now, that was what the picture was indicating, but loaded on his cart were some faces you could recognize. Harry Weinstein, Harvey Weinstein. I'd been in the news. He messed up his movie career business. Sorry rascal that he apparently was. And then some other faces. I tried to look. I wasn't sure Judge Roy Moore's face was in it. It may have been. But the caption was this. His caption was this. Not dead bodies, but he had a cartload of dead careers. Victims of sexual sin. workplace sexual harassment. What he's saying is, look how many are falling and losing their career. I'm hauling them off. They're dead. Their career's dead. And that makes his, that sums up all the news for the last how long now? Long time. I hope Judge Roy Moore is innocent of the charges. He may be framed. I have not totally given up yet. It sounds like they're piling on every kind of way. They did Trump the same way, and somehow he survived. I know Judge Roy Moore personally. He spoke in the pulpit here. He has been a very honorable, good, straight man. He quotes you more Bible than the average preacher can. I mean the King James Bible. I remember when I asked him to come and speak to my Sunday school class. And he first told me no, and then I kept insisting, and finally he said okay, and I told him I'd get him a plane he'd get a plane ticket, I'd pick it up at Orlando. But before that, I said, I gotta tell you one thing, the only Bible we use is King James Bible. He said, I didn't know there was any other. That's what he said to me. So he came, and Stephen and I picked him up at midnight at the Orlando airport. Between the airport and the motel, we talked, and then when he got to the motel, Stephen's about to fall, drop out, because we talked till after 2 a.m. And he said, Daddy, it's Sunday in the morning. But anyway, we had a time, and he'd done such a good job for us. Now, he won a lot of elections without all these women coming forward and accusing him. But I want to say to you young people something. That was 40 years ago. God can forgive you from yesterday, but men don't. And your past is important. And I've told, I don't know how many high school kids it goes on your record. One day you'll think it don't matter, but somebody will pull it up. Yep. So, and by the way, we're in a day and time now to where truth don't matter. Innocent don't matter. It's whether I can get you. It's a gotcha generation, and especially when it comes to politics, for gain. I hope that he is innocent. He may not be. I heard his lawyer this afternoon while I was changing clothes, getting ready for church, basically saying the signature on the yearbook was a forgery and so forth. I don't know. I am praying for him. If here's the sad part, they hate him because of what he stands for. He stood for the Ten Commandments. He stood for our side of things. So I'm not going to throw him on the bus yet. I'm not ever going to throw him under for 40 years ago something. I want to say this. If they'd examine those perverts up there in Congress, we wouldn't have nobody sitting up there messing us up. I doubt there'd be 10 left. I mean, the same standard was applied there. That would be the truth. I hate it that even Fox News is throwing him on the bus now, big time. I hate that. And I'm still praying for him. Anyway, I don't know, but I'm just saying that this sin is the one that is bringing them all down, costing careers, tearing up a lot of things. A lot of them need to be caught because it wasn't 40 years ago they were doing it. Not at all. I got a call from Dave Gibbs, a Christian attorney. Most of you know Brother Gibbs. He's spoken to the Christian Law Association. I got a call from him. Among other things, this thing of sexual sin, harassment in the workplace. Now, we might not think of us as being a workplace, but we, anywhere you got a bunch of folks gathered together in fellowship, in a crowd, you got the potential for this. And what he's warning, he's saying, you better have zero tolerance within your staff, within your school, within your college. Zero tolerance means you just do not take a chance, because the enemy is out there just waiting to get you. And talked with him a pretty good little bit about it, and he said, we are getting this blows my mind, and it scares me a little bit. Now, I know his ministry is nationwide. I understand that. So we're talking about a lot of schools, a lot of churches. He says we're averaging close to 6 calls a day now. where a Christian ministry of one form or the other is being charged. Some of it, I hope all of it, falsely, but we can't even give the appearance of evil. We got to be so wise. We got to be careful. This is something Satan is bombarding our culture with today, and he's got tools to use he never had before. It's the craziest thing. People will talk to a cell phone. They'll talk to a computer, talk they wouldn't have face-to-face and eyeball-to-eyeball with anybody. But they'll talk to that gimmick, and they're talking to the whole world. The sheriff tells me they had to hire all kind of people because they are policing Facebook and Instagram and all that junk you folks know about. And they're catching more criminals off of the cyberspace than any place else. And it's amazing. It's so stupid. Criminals actually do something and then make a picture of themselves and put it on there. Did you see the one the other day where the guy robbed the bank or robbed the station? He goes down the street, and some reporters are on the corner interviewing people about another subject. He walks up there and talks to them about it on camera. He did. Had that on the news. You just can't get no dumber than that. So time he gets home, the police are right there waiting on him. He didn't even get to spend none of his loot. He's had to stop and show off. Well, I tell our high school kids, I'm telling all of you right now, it's come to a stupid day when Satan has got that kind of control over people. And he's got a lot of tools that he's using. Now, the text here, you talk about the text. Paul here is giving a warning to a worldly atmosphere, culture, around a place where he started a church. Now, they had all this stuff to renounce, to get rid of, to not turn back to not continue to participate in. All of that business. He was giving instructions here to believers. And as I said today, as Attorney Gibbs was telling me this afternoon, how bad it is getting. Any time that you got a group of people together, you've got the potential for somebody to offend in this area. It's amazing. Church is not exempt from it. Church fellowships are not. Christian schools are not exempt. Colleges are not exempt. We all know John 3:16, but how many of you know Ecclesiastes 3:16? Turn over to it. Ecclesiastes, now the theme written on the sun, it's the way the worldly man looks at things. However, there's some truths in the book of Ecclesiastes. So I want you to go to chapter 3 and verse 16. Since it's that number, maybe you'll remember this. But I want to get you to see that we're not immune as a Christian ministry. It says, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there." I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. Now, you normally think of judgment and justice being blind and fair, but he's saying even in the place of judgment, when everything ought to be judged right, I found wickedness was there. But look what he says next. And the place of righteousness. Wouldn't that be the temple? Wouldn't that be church today? In the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Hey, folks, we're not immune. In fact, I've often said this, the devil is more likely to come to church on Sunday than he is the bar. He's already got those folks in the bar. He's wanting those that he don't have. He's wanting those that he can get. And it's a sad truth, but he's getting a lot of them. And so even, let's say the place of judgment. We could talk about the court system, couldn't we? Place of judgment. We could talk about the law. We could talk about, but he said, and we all know that, thank God, not all of it, but there's a lot of corruption in it. And a lot of, I've heard the statement, I hate this statement, I would not want to agree with this statement. But I've heard it said that if you are guilty of a crime, or you're charged with a crime, would you rather be innocent or have a good lawyer? And the answer is you're more likely to get free if you have a good lawyer. That's sad commentary, isn't it? But that's pretty well the talk. And so the Bible is telling us here that the devil can be right in there, right in the place of judgment, right in the place of righteousness, right in the house of God. Yes, he can. Now, I say to you, as the head of a ministry here, and I've been tough on this thing through the years. I've warned about it through the years. We have rules to go by because the rules are very protective for us. Let me ask you where real freedom is found. Let's put it this way. If you got a house and you got a fence built around it, and the woods back up to the fence, and in those woods are snakes and vicious animals, and you've got a couple of pets, where will they be most free at, inside the fence or outside the fence? They'll be free inside the fence, not outside. Young folks, the rules are to fence you in for good. I know a college ministry for years, many years, been famous, and they have a fence around it. And the liberals jumped on them here a number of years back and said, "Oh, what are you doing with that fence? You made a prison for your kids." They said, "Oh no, the fence is not for them. It's for you bad guys. We're keeping you out." I like the college man's answer to that. Freedom's inside the fence for you and I as believers. No wonder God gives us some rules. He sets some boundaries. He tells us, in fact, there's a verse over there in, what is it, in Hosea, talking about the tribe of Ephraim. And God's complaint against them was that Ephraim would not frame their doings. They would not stay in the fence. They would not stay in the boundaries. They were jumping over. And of course, God was ruling against them on that. Rules are for our safety. And there are lines, folks, you and I should not cross. For God's sake, but even for common decency's sake. Even joking around. Now, I'm going to talk to you as adult men and women here just a moment. Let's be careful that there's lines we can joke on, but when it gets to the sexual thing, you should not be doing that. You should not cross that line. You say, "But we're just good old friends." You still should not cross that line. And it's a bad line to cross. I'm amazed today, young people and things I hear. I know I was born a long time ago, but there was a sense of decency you just did not enter in that area. It was just wrong. It was inherently, instinctively wrong. That you just didn't do it. And even joking around, having sex talk outside of you and your wife is crossing the line. Right. Not your best friend, man or woman, you shouldn't be doing it. Men, somebody says, "Well, men are polygamous by nature." But their nature is fallen nature. If you remember in Matthew 19, what did Jesus say? He said, "In the beginning, God made them male and female." Now, the important word there is "in the beginning." Man's nature was not what it is now in the beginning. That's why he only made one woman for Adam. He didn't make four like Muslims say you can have. He made one. And the truth is today, that's still God's will. And sex is a beautiful thing that God gave in real love and in real marriage. And a wonderful thing happens because of it. Babies are born. All of that's in God's good plan. But the way it's perverted today, if you want to know what drives abortion on demand, it's illicit sex. It's sex outside of marriage. It's sin. It's just sin. That's all it is. You may not like it, but that's what it is. I've told you this before, but I will never get over it. on a visitation night, one of the bus, well, my bus captain at that time, Brother Pitts has been bus captain for 100 years, so it must have been before that. But anyway, he and I went out visiting together, and he had a family on his bus route, and he said, I'd like for us to call on them tonight. So he said, I the kids are riding the bus. I don't know if the parents are saved or what. So we called on them and got in the living room talking with a man and his wife. And, of course, I began to check them out as Christians to give them the gospel. And I might have got far enough to say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I might have got on first base there a little bit. And I probably told him what sin was. I said, well, sin is a transgression of the law. And he said, the man said to me, right in front of his wife, he said, well, what law? I said, well, I guess you've heard of the Ten Commandments. And I rattled them off pretty fast. I said, that's kind of representative of God's law. And in rattling it off, I quoted the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he flew hot about that, quick. And he basically told me in front of his wife that he was having an affair, he was into adultery, and he was going to continue to do it, and that was his fun. We had to get out of there before he jumped on us, right in front of his wife. I still can't hardly get over that. And she said nothing. It was amazing. That's the world we've moved to. And that was a long time ago, I'm telling you, about that instance. It's much, much worse now. But there are lines we shouldn't cross. And the fallen nature of man does not justify it. It does not at all. And Jesus said in the beginning it wasn't so. It wasn't supposed to be that way. Now, as I talk with Brother Gibbs today, he is saying, like Judge Roy Moore, if he is set up or if he is guilty of even 40 years ago, if we aren't careful, any enemy can charge us. And here's the sad truth. The media has become the judge and jury. Judge Moore's had no trial. He's not... amazing, but he's already guilty in the, because the media has brainwashed the public with it. All it would take at Landmark Baptist Church is a charge, and we're hurt. No matter how innocent we are, we're hurt. When we had the problem after 40-something years of school, had the problem here a few years ago, we lost people over it, and we lost people griping in the neighborhood. Our reputation was so good that so many didn't go against us on it. But there was a few. There was a few. All it takes is a charge. No longer presumption of innocence, but guilty if charged. Not that's crazy. But we moved to those times, folks. So we got to be very, very careful. We got to be on guard. Got to be on guard for our church testimony as well as, of course, the testimony for the Lord Jesus. As a pastor's called an under-shepherd of the Lord. He has to act a lot like a shepherd. He has a flock to protect. Pastor's duties are to feed, but sometimes his duties is to beat off enemies. Sometimes his duty is the same as a shepherd. He might feed the sheep, but he might have to turn that staff around and beat a wolf with it to get him away. True? Yeah. And I've joked about it. I've said that sometimes the sheep will fuss at the shepherd. And they'll say to the shepherd, you hit that wolf too hard. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But it's true. It's true. I've been... through all these years or time or two, been accused of that. But let me say this. Thank God people can repent, go and sin no more, and walk straight. But I want to tell you this. And I know this question comes up sometime. It comes up and says this. If a pastor himself falls, in sexual sin, commits adultery, and leaves the church, as he should, but he goes off and repents and gets right and comes back. Shouldn't the church accept him back? My answer is no. No. Because there's a whole big thing of trust. Let me say this. He'll never climb as high again. Yes, he can be forgiven. Yes, he could be in the membership. But he'll never be trusted as a leader again. He'll never climb as high again. And that's a warning to me and every other preacher. Never climb that high again. I know the story of a fellow that owned a dog, a German Shepherd dog that was smart. He was trained. He was a very intelligent dog. And he obeyed his master all the time, except one time, just one time. And while you could almost excuse the dog, here's the point. Just one time, a cat took off across in front of him toward the road. And the dog, being a dog, took off after him. But the master hollered at him, said, "No, the road, come back, come back." And he said he kind of glanced over his shoulder at me, but the temptation was too great to get that cat. And he ran into the road and was bumped by a car pretty hard. He didn't die. But what made the man tell the story was this. He said, "Watch him now when he runs. Watch him when he walks. He's always got a limp." He said, "He never will be his full self again. And he only disobeyed me one time. Just one time." I want to say to you folks, be wise, be careful. You young folks, you got a life ahead to protect. Thank God, God can forgive some of us with our past, but he tells us to go and sin no more, to go on and walk straight from that point on. And in so doing, we are justified. I like that. I like the fact that God can cleanse us up and give us a new start. I don't believe for a minute, though, some folks that claim to fall again and again and again, I really wonder sometimes, did they really get saved? Because I'm going to tell you something. When you fall, it not only hurts you, it hurts you for a long time. And the biggest hurt ought to be you disobeyed your master. You got in trouble because one time you went the wrong way when he told you to go the right way. Anyway, I want to say to you tonight, let's be wise. The devil is out there. I think about Judge Roy Moore's testimony, what it was and what it'll be now. Even if it goes on, and even if he somehow, and by the way, all the turncoat Republicans make me sick too. But even if they go on and put him in the Congress, he's flawed because he's been accused. He's flawed, and that's the way it will be. Good example. And again, as I talked with the attorney today over several items, I'm more aware than ever before we had better be careful, keep our testimony clean for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's stand.